Well, it's a great joy to be with you here. It's the first time to be with you here in Northway Bible Chapel, and it's my privilege to be with you. We were in Rhode Island for 2 years. We finished there in July because we came for a year to be with them at Buttonwoods Gospel Chapel. And after a year, they asked us if we would stay on another year, which after consideration we did. And then we concluded that second year in July and moved on. We've been in England fulfilling engagements that we had taken before we came to the States and been praising the Lord for the moving of His Spirit. We have seen this summer, under adverse conditions, we've seen the Spirit of God moving and we've seen people saved. And so at the invitation of a group of assemblies in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, we have moved over there in the last few weeks, coming back on the 11th of September to this country, and there are seven assemblies there who have invited me to come and to promote and do evangelism with them and to see their young men preaching the gospel and the possibility of starting new assemblies. Already we are encouraged at that a possibility, and maybe to instill a little bit fire into us, whatever has happened to us. I'll tell you, coming from Scotland, where the assemblies are very strong, I often think if the assembly spirit abroad today was abroad then, maybe they would never have started. Maybe they would never have got going. But we pray that the Lord will bless us together. So into the good word of God, and if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want to read a verse or two with you from Romans chapter 12, and also I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1 because I want to give an introduction to what I want us to look at. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll leave that for this moment. If you turn with me to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we read these wonderful words. Paul, and a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of His own precious and holy word this afternoon. Now, oftentimes the first session and the first sermon isn't the easiest of them, neither for the preacher nor for the congregation, especially when you're a fellow like me who's never been here before, and I feel very much like the clergyman who was getting a trade, a job done in his house. When the tradesman was coming to the conclusion of the job, he said to him, the clergyman said to him, he said, remember, I'm only a poor preacher of the gospel, and when you come in to put your bill in, remember that, I'm only a poor preacher of the gospel. And the tradesman looked up and he said, I know, I heard you last Sunday. Well, you know, I'm only a poor preacher of the gospel. But you know, I want to say this before I begin today, that the most exciting thing in the world to me is to be saved by the grace of God and born of the Spirit of God. The most exciting thing that I find in life is to know that I have touched the touch of Calvary's precious blood. At 16, I left home, did my own thing. At 18, I found myself in the largest ballroom in the city of Aberdeen. There, an evangelist with a great passion for the lost asked permission to come in and talk to the teenagers. And he came in and he spoke to 1,400 teenagers whom he thought were not interested in the things of God. And he shared with them the message of the gospel in 4 minutes. He actually took six. He was a good preacher. He got four and he took six. And he shared this. And 3 months later in a street corner, God touched my heart and saved my soul. That was in the 1st of May, 1958. In 59, I left my secular employment. I went to Bible school for what it's worth. I went there, and since then, I have been preaching the gospel and sharing the good news of Christ. I'm 42 today, and I'm more convinced that the Lord Jesus and knowing Him is exciting. One of the things I cannot understand the older I get is why our meetings are so unexciting when we have such a glorious message, such a wonderful Savior. I was just reading, coming over on the plane, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We've got the best. I often wish that Roger Starbuck would come up to me and ask me how you spell relief. You know how to spell relief. S-A-V-E-D. Saved. That's a relief, isn't it? Hallelujah. It's a relief to be saved and to know the power of God in our lives. I wonder if maybe the lack of excitement is the lack of experience. Maybe the lack of joy is the lack of experience. You walk with someone, there's a joy in your heart. Their influence upon you can be seen. You can see this with your children at school. Isn't this what we're worried about? We're worried about the peer pressure, the influence of others as it is seen in our children. The influence. Beloved, what is the influence in our lives? Do we walk with the King? Are we influenced by Him? Are we influenced by His presence with us day by day? Well, you know, when we come to Paul's letter to the Romans, we discover that in Paul's letter to the Romans, we have the great treatise of the Christian faith. When you come to Galatians, Paul argues out the great teachings of the faith, but when you come to Romans, Paul is not arguing in the sense of a debate, but Paul is basically making the clear statement of the Christian faith. Although his arguments are really wonderful. I took it from what our young friend said before he sang that he is now a lawyer. If he's not a lawyer, he can't be. He's either a lawyer or a law student, but I take it if he was in court, I hope he was on the right side of the law. But you know, for your interest, and maybe for his interest, in the University of Aberdeen in Scotland, there is one of the lecturers who uses the Paul's arguments in Romans to show how to bring your case to the fore. And he uses the letter of the Roman epistle to the students, because there were friends of mine who have come out as lawyers, and they were showing me and telling me that he uses the Paul's letter to the Romans to show how an argument can be brought out and indeed positively brought to the fore. So Paul makes this clear statement of the Christian faith. When we begin to look at the first few chapters, we discover that Paul indeed has his introduction, and then he begins to show how all men have sinned, whether it's Jew or Gentile, how all men have come into the deep degradation of sin and have been separated from God. And then from 3:21 onwards, he begins to show us the great teachings of the Christian faith, and he brings them to the fore, like justification, sanctification. 9, 10, 11, we have, of course, what we call a parenthetical portion, where he's talking about the Jews, and from 12 to 16, we move into the practical aspect of the Roman epistle. Now, the whole theme of Paul's letter to the Romans is the righteousness of God. I thank God that in dealing with his righteousness of God, as the psalmist in Psalm 116 shows us, that right in the middle is God's righteousness, but on either side is God's grace and God's mercy. And my friend, it's one thing to gaze at the righteousness of God, but where would we be today if the righteousness of God was not flanked on either side by his grace and his mercy? It's his righteousness that condemns us. It's his rightness and his holiness that condemns us. It's his grace and his mercy that saves us and brings us into a relationship with him. Now, when we come to the 12th chapter, we discover that Paul moves into a devotional angle of the epistle. I used to think the Apostle Paul was a very hard preacher. He was a man who was always just giving a hard line, a hard doctrinal line. But if you want to see the balance of this man, there is no better letter, I'm sure, than Paul's letter to the Romans. For there he is the forthright doctrinal preacher. He is there also the forthright, loving, devotional teacher, who, having presented the truth of God to them, in the words of Griffith Thomas, having presented them doctrine, having presented them revelation of divine truth, having presented them principles, comes and he says, now listen, if you have doctrine, it demands duty. If you have revelation of divine truth, it demands responsibility. If you've got principles, let's have some practice. In other words, he begins to show it is futile to say I've got principles, and it's futile to say I have revelation of divine truth, and it's futile to say I have doctrinal truth if I do not have a duty, a responsibility, and a practice associated with these three things. So when you move into the 12th chapter onwards, it begins to show us these things. Now, we can be looking at this at another time, but I want just to look at the kind of man who would write these things this afternoon. Young folks, you want inspired? Well, I want to tell you, if you look at the kind of men who wrote the Word of God and the kind of men that God used in the early days of the church, you have inspiration. Inspiration indeed. Inspiration that will set your soul on fire as you move. So just let's for a moment then gaze at the kind of man that wrote this. Paul, verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And I'd like you to notice just for a moment Paul and his service. You know, we discover that when he begins the letter and he writes to them, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word here for servant, of course, indeed, is the word for bondslave. And the bond slave was a self-surrendered slave. The servant, the slave who said, who was told, your time's up, you can go free. You can go out. And he looked at the world and he looked at the home that he lived in and he discovered that he was better off in slavery than he was in freedom. And so he desired not to go free, and he came and they took him to the door and they put the mark in his ear, and he was known as the bond slave, the self-surrendered slave. And here is the great Apostle Paul, a man who bitterly hated the things of God in the sense of Christianity and Jesus Christ, a man who was a zealot as far as religion was concerned. I mean, it's amazing as you read chapter 9 of Acts to see the this man, it says, and Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. You know, the intensity of the words there, the expression there, Saul was breathing it out. Do you know what it's saying? It says there was his hatred for Christianity was an integrated part of his being. Demanded letters from the high priest that he might go to Damascus. Yes, to round up all those who called themselves by the name of Christ. Ah, what a hatred in his heart towards Christians. There on that road, of course, we all know it. The Lord stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? My friends, you know when the Lord speaks to a man, he knows who's speaking. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But I was touching these people. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. My touch the body and you affect the head. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I love the point, you know, where he goes away and they come and they say to Ananias, the Lord says to Ananias, you get down to the street which is called Straight. I want you to go to this man. Who, me, Lord? Lord, have you heard about this man? Do you know what he does, we Christians? He's the last fellow I want to meet. God says, Ananias, you get down there. And I love this. I love this. When he walks into that house and he sees the persecutor of Christians who has been touched by the power of God. I love the tremendous words when Ananias says, Brother Saul, amen. Do you know something, beloved? If somebody said a bad word to us, we couldn't have any grace to talk to them. And here's a man who was known and had a reputation for putting Christians to death. And the preacher goes in and he says, Brother Saul. Isn't that lovely? How would you like to take a persecutor, the man who troubled you the way the apostle troubled the church, and throw your arms around him and say, well, brother. And Paul comes. He writes them and he says, Paul, a servant. Oh, more than servant. A self-surrendered slave to Jesus Christ. Excuse me, but hallelujah. That's what it's all about, you know. Isn't it? Not about coming to meetings, you know. It's about being self-surrendered to Jesus Christ. Our brother was saying, teach me my way, thy way. This is God's way. You know the other hymn, isn't it a beautiful hymn? Make me a captive, Lord, then I shall be free. One leading star in the British Isles who found Christ some years ago was interviewed by the national press. And I'll never forget his answer as a young Christian. And sometimes when some of these folks get saved, we accredit them with knowing everything. Remember, they're just simple babes in Christ. And I appreciated his answer when he was approached by a newspaper man who said, what is your opinion of the church in the British Isles? He replied with these words. Words that maybe some of us who have been on the road for years couldn't have said. He said, I know nothing about the church and its problems, but I do wish to say this. I have been captivated by Jesus Christ. Captivated by Jesus Christ? That you? Are you a prisoner of love today? Are you in chains? I hope the only chains you've got is your Thompson chain. The only kind of change we want, because Wesley said, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. A self-surrendered slave, separated, purchased and self-surrendered. Separated unto the gospel of God. I love that word, separated, there. Can I just talk to the our younger friends and maybe our older friends for a moment with that word separated. I come from a highly conservative background. Even before I got saved, I was even more conservative in the sense that although I broke away from things I had in the grace of God in my heart, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but my mother was an old-fashioned Scottish Presbyterian, a Reformed Presbyterian, and we were brought up very strictly. We never did anything on the Lord's Day. We were brought up that way. We weren't Christians, but we were taught to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so we were only allowed to go to Sunday school and back home. Never played with a ball, never looked at a comic, never did anything on a Sunday. And that was the way. I didn't know the Lord, my mother didn't, and neither did my father. And you know, when we came in to know the Lord, and the Lord came into my heart and after my wayward ways and brought me to Himself, you know, I began to look at this, and I heard a lot of things about thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the next thing. And some of it perturbed me, and as I began to study the Word of God, I discovered something about separation that I want to share with you today that I believe. And I believe that separation is not a negative thing. I don't believe it's a thou shalt not. I believe separation is a very positive thing. I really believe that with all my heart. For what does Paul say here? Does he say, he says, separated from the world for the gospel of Christ? Not at all. He says separated unto the gospel of God. The positive angle of it. When we come to Galatians 1 and 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now what am I saying is this. Well, if you get filings of metal and wood chips together and you put them down there and then you pass a magnet over it, do you know what will happen? Of course you do, don't you? The metal filings will jump up and leave the wood chips below. Now tell me, is that separation from or to? Surely that's separation too, because what has happened, the moment you push the magnet over the wood and the filings are underneath, the filings are irresistibly drawn to the magnet. That's two. Now when you begin to look at Christian living and separation, separation is positive in this, that if the magnet of Christ and His glorious, matchless personality comes near you and Christ is in your life, listen, tell me, what happens? And you're confronted with the wood or the situation where you've got to make a decision. Are you irresistibly drawn to Christ? Are you doing that? Someone asked me just the other day, he said, John, are your views about movies as conservative now as they were in Scotland? I said, it has nothing to do with Scotland and America. It has to do with Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It has nothing to do with where I am. It has to do with where He is. Amen? Listen, when you're in love with that young girl, do you hair off to see another one? Of course not. It hasn't to do with where you are. It has to do with where she is. Isn't that right? And if she's in your heart, my, you don't look at the other girls. In fact, isn't it a strange thing that every other girl, you could have the ugliest girl in the town, but when you're in love, every other girl is uglier than her. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Why? Because she's in your heart. You're in love. And you could look at Miss World and say, boy, doesn't she look terrible? Because she's not in your heart. You see, when I'm bringing out the positive principle of separation is this, my beloved, the devil puts before us a fine array of worldly candies, and our eyes light up at them, and an array of them, and we stretch out to touch them, and as we're about to touch what we think of the sweetness of this world, Suddenly, the one who's in our heart, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, my, the sweetness of His presence comes in, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Say amen. Oh, please. Please, beloved. Say amen in the house of God. I don't watch football. I've nothing against it. But I'm tired of brethren who can sit in front of televisions and get excited about football and sit in the house of God with their mouths sewn shut. Oh, dear friend, when the irresistible sweetness of the love of Christ touches my soul, I'm drawn to Him. Hallelujah. That's positive. I never left anything. My, I got something a lot better. Amen. Ooh, it's bubbling in my soul tonight. Maybe by night I'll be doing a little dance. You'll have to forgive me. But I'll tell you, there's sometimes I've seen me driving down the road there and my heart's full. And there's a tear in my eye and I sing, "The King and I walk down life's road together." Just a lowly beggar. I never said, "Thou shalt not." I want to be in the house of God with the people of God. Amen. Oh, that's where I feel good. Oh, dear friends, separated unto the gospel. What a message. Oh. When I was studying Romans, everybody quoted a man by the name of F.L. Godet. If I'd bought him, I'd have saved all the money I had bought in the other books, because all the other books quoted him. So I eventually bought him. And F.L. Godet has a tremendous exposition of Romans, and when he comes to the gospel, to verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," F.L. Day asks the question, why is Paul not ashamed? And he replies in this way, because the gospel of God is the mighty arm of God, reaching down and rescuing men from perdition and sin. Hallelujah. The power. The gospel. What have we done with it? Are we preaching it? Have we ministerized it? Have we say we're teaching the gospel? My friend, God bless you. But I want to tell you this. That I'm an old-fashioned preacher of the gospel, and I'm seeing more people saved now than I've ever seen. I had a time there a few weeks back in the north of England where it was pouring rain. We had mud in one section of the tent. I had you on polystyrene chairs, you know, these plastic chairs with the spindly legs, just narrow legs. When you put them into the mud, they just sink in. And I had to put planks so that the people could put their feet, and the planks over the mud, the wood, so they could put their feet in them. You know, they were standing in the rain to get in and get saved. We saw a woman on 3 bottles of vodka a day getting saved. Saw a company director from the largest steel sock holding business in the British Isles come. He left the tent. The door was up there. He came via the platform. He wanted to get saved. The Spirit was working. God has worked. Oh, dear friends, I want to make a plea. What are we doing with the gospel? Are we teaching it or preaching it? Are we preaching it? Oh, friend, I want to tell you, God moves when we preach it. Never forget that in the functioning of any church that will flourish, there will be a pastor, a teacher, and an evangelist. The gifts are there. And it seems to be today you can have the pastor and have the teacher, and the dying breed is the evangelist. Well, not as long as God gives me breath. Because I'm the evangelist and I go for the lost. And friends, I want to tell you, the church without any passion will pass on. The church without passion will pass on. And I will tell you this, friend. If you're not seeing folks saved, you're missing a blessing. I want to tell you, when I stand beside somebody that God has touched their lives and they're saved eternally, you know the moment that someone trusts Christ, they're saved eternally? Amen? And you know they're saved eternally. And you see a father is saved eternally. You see a mother saved eternally. You see a child saved eternally. My, you see a life transformed by the power of God. All the joy that's in your soul. And Paul says he was separated to this gospel. Now I must hurry on because you'll have gathered that I have a love for the gospel. That's a sadness in my heart. That we're not preaching it as we should. There's a deep sadness. We have a homeworker's book as thick as you know it. And I'd be interested to know in that homeworker's book how many pure evangelists there are in that homeworker's book. There's pastors. There's teachers. There's men that can work in camps. You go down and say, I'm going to have an evangelistic crusade. Let's go to our homeworker's book and pull out an evangelist who'll come and preach from his heart and bring folks to the foot of the cross. Let them see their sin. Let them feel the touch of the blood. It'll take you a while to do it. It'll take you a while to do it. I must pass on from there. But listen, I want to show you this. Here was a man who was anti the gospel, and the Lord made him separated to it. Oh yes, we're in good company when we love the gospel. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, you know, there's even one point in this epistle, I was reading it on the way over, where Paul talks about it being my gospel. You know how much he loved it? He even said, it's my gospel. I'm going to preach out. I'm going to tell them all about it. It's my gospel. Well, you've got to a great place with God and his message when you can look at it and even call it your message. Well, dear friends, let me show you this then, very quickly, for I mustn't take my brother's time. But I just want this you to get this. Paul and his service. And Paul in the Scriptures. Where was Paul in relation to the Scriptures? What does it say? Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But verse 2, very quickly. Where did Paul come in relation to the Scriptures? Well, he was a good old-fashioned fundamentalist, wasn't he? He believed them. You see, you have here Paul in the Scriptures. The promises were fulfilled. The prophet's faithfulness and the precious facts. Here they are. The promise before, the promises of God were fulfilled. The prophet's faithfulness, his prophets, and the precious facts that they declared were the Holy Scriptures, God's Word. Now remember that Paul didn't have his New Testament. And it is Bishop Moore who says this. He counted at least something like 61 references to the Old Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Nahum, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Malachi. What a usage of the Word of God, eh? What a usage of the Word of God. Did you notice that when on the day of Pentecost, the men and women were not only filled with the Spirit of God, but with the Word of God? Did you notice that? Because they went out to preach, and when, remember, they were filled in the first part of the chapter with the Spirit of God, and then Peter gets up and he begins to expound the prophecy of Joel. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Word of God. And so we discover here, my friends, the tremendous fact that Paul, in his relation to the Scriptures, he had a great passion for God's Word. Then very carefully and quickly, Paul and the Savior, I haven't time to go into this, but very briefly I want to leave it with you. Paul and the Savior, he writes to the church. What does he want to write to the church about? He makes it very clear, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we discover this tremendous fact, this tremendous pointed reflection. He's talking about Christ, concerning Christ, the prepared Redeemer of the seed of David. And what a powerful reference we have in verse 4. He's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And what a presentation of Christ. He said, I'm a self-surrendered slave, separated to the Gospels, with a tremendous commitment to the Word, and a deep longing to preach Christ. Hallelujah. That's good sound basis, isn't it, for Christian living? No matter who we are, it's a good basis for being a preacher, isn't it? No matter what kind of preacher we're going to be. And Paul points out in a very beautiful way, and time forbids me to go into all my notes here on it, but I love how he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my Savior. Praise God. But he's my Lord. And I love this scripture because I think it's beautiful. The scripture that says, no man can call him Lord but by the Spirit. Isn't that right? In other words, I would deduce from that, and you would maybe differ with me, you've got to be a Spirit-filled Christian to own him as Lord. I believe that. Because remember, when the disciples said, not so, Lord, well, that was a contradiction, wasn't it? You can't say not so and Lord. You can say not so, but there's no lordship. Or you can say Lord, but there's no not so. He's Lord. And he said, this is what I've come with you today, to preach and to declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, he's my Lord. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 1 it says that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power? And in the Amplified Version it says he guides, he propels the universe by his mighty word of power. Isn't that a tremendous phrase? He guides, he propels the universe by his mighty word of power. But he's my Lord. And you know who's Lord in your life and Lord in my life? The one who guides and propels the universe by his mighty word of power. If he can keep all that together, beloved, he'll have no problem keeping all this together. As the old Irish preacher said, if God
Sure, he said, if God could keep a nation in the wilderness for 40 years and they never got old, their clothes never grew old, nor their shoes, and they never grew hungry, he says, God will have no problem keeping me in the north of Ireland. And that's true, isn't it? If God could keep a nation, what are you and I worried about? If the one who flung the stars into space and keep them there, my, he's our Lord. If that's the case, if he's your Lord, and he can keep the stars in space, I don't think you're too much a problem to him. God bless you.